Thus says the Lord through his prophet, as the snow and the rain come down from heaven and return not, but water the earth, making it break forth and sprout, bringing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but shall accomplish that for which I have sent it and succeed in the purposes I've directed. O Lord, let this so happen today through your servant. Amen. Newton's third law says that for every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. This is true for physical objects and forces, but it is also sometimes true with theological ideas. You know, when we read the book of Acts, when we look at this and think about the early church, we tend to be romanticizing it, that it was all nice and sweet and so much better than today. But there's a strong likelihood that in those days, many Jewish Christians considered Paul's gospel to be a radical departure from Jesus' teachings. He not only took things beyond the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but seemed to dismiss the traditional laws. Circumcision, fasting, temple worship didn't seem to matter anymore. And so early on, he's taken to task. He's challenged. He's forced to defend his mission. And so convened early on was what we now know as the Jerusalem Council, found in Acts chapter 15. And there, the group of people assembled as a church hammered out an agreement that Paul was, he could still do his Gentile thing, but anyone that joined the church had to abstain from food offered to idols, anything that had blood or was strangled, and to stay clear of any sexual immorality. Presiding over this council, in fact, presiding over the entire Jerusalem church, was a man named James. James the Just, as he was called, was a vegetarian, wore only linen clothing, bathed daily in cold water, and was a Nazarite, meaning he never cut his hair or imbibed in any wine. He was also Jesus' brother. But he was not among those who followed the Messiah during his mission ministry. In fact, according to Mark's gospel, James, along with his mother and brothers, thought Jesus was crazy, and they tried to get him and put him somewhere out of the world's misery. All that changed, however, on Easter. Paul testifies in 1 Corinthians 15 that the risen Christ made a special, specific appearance to his brother James. I wish Scripture recorded that moment. I mean, how awkward. Whoa, bro, that's true. I mean, somehow it changed everything. In Acts, we find out that all the brothers then believed in Jesus and became part of the church in Jerusalem. And very soon, James appears to be the leader of that church as all the other apostles are sent forth to the four ends of the world. James was well-known, respected, and very conservative. The little book in our New Testament that bears his name is an easy read. It begins like a letter, but it's really actually more of a religious tract, providing concrete guidance and an ethic to live out the world in real life terms. It contains a lot of do's and don'ts. 59 of the 108 verses in James are all imperatives, orders of what to do or not do. But it does lay the groundwork for some practical, down-to-earth warnings against the bad behavior that sometimes happens to people that are part of the church, like favoring the rich above the poor, like dividing into factions and fighting in churches, like the unbridled tongue, like what James calls double-mindedness, people who listen but don't do what they've heard. Martin Luther was not a fan of the book of James. He called it an epistle of straw, but I think that's really rather harsh, because James is more of a fine-tuning of practice than it is a foundation for theology. But fascinating about this book is that in some cases, James reads as almost a direct rebuttal to what Paul says. Consider Romans 3:28. Paul writes, "A person is justified by faith, not by works of the law." And as we heard Dave just read a little bit before, James 2:23 says, "A person is justified by works, not by faith alone." It sounds like opposites. But I believe these two men were just kind of talking past each other, using the same words, but having different meanings for them in mind. For Paul, faith was absolute trust in Christ for salvation. And works were all those ceremonial rites and laws that people did. For James, faith was believing stuff. And works were loving service to God and to others. But it's this discrepancy, this conflict, that probably was the backdrop for the Jerusalem Council. I imagine that many who heard Paul pushed it to the extreme. We are now free from the law. We can do whatever we want because we're saved by grace. And I believe some, adhering to James, found themselves convinced that they had to impose a work righteousness on other people to earn God's favor. The church leaders felt they had to get to the bottom of this, to rein in these extremes, those who go too far in belief and practice. But the agreement they came up with was rather superficial, almost a temporary resolution just to unconvene the thing. But Paul and James, I think they parted ways amicably, blessing each other, respecting each other. Paul received the right hand of fellowship, he said, and it was off on another mission trip that would even take him to Europe this time. He would later recruit, gather, and collect an offering to help James's struggling church in Jerusalem, who had reached hard times. But the thing was, by the time he collected this offering and brought it back to Jerusalem, the money was accepted, but Paul and his entourage were not. His success among the Gentiles was deemed to be a threat to the church as it was. Many thought that he was teaching them to forego all the laws of Moses. James suggested that they make things right by Paul and his people undergoing a ritual of purification. And that might have worked, but it instead incited a riot, which led basically to Paul being imprisoned, and he would be imprisoned for the rest of his life. And James, 4 years later, he would be martyred as well. He would be hurled from the pinnacle of the temple down into the valley below, where a passerby beat him to death. So much for two people trying to keep the church together. Aren't you glad we don't have disagreements and disputes like that anymore? We never split over minor things like circumcision and washings. Nah, we have major issues like music, budget expenses, worship times, things like that. In the letter, the Screwtape letters, which our men are studying in a Bible study over the next few months, Screwtape is this minor devil that's giving advice to an even lower one whose mission is to get this one guy into hell. And this one guy that he's in charge with all of a sudden decides to go to church. But Screwtape says, no, that's cool. Let that happen. Just let him see the glory of the body of Christ in all its humility and the quirks and idiosyncrasies of the people he's going to be sitting next to. Then we'll have him. Well, James's letter offers some sage advice in order to prevent that from happening. He points out that we have two ears but one mouth. Therefore, we should be swift to listen, slow to speak, slower to be angry. He says that what you believe should be evident in what you do, and vice versa, that what you do should reflect what you believe. He also said that you're going to have trials and even persecutions, but consider them a privilege of joining with what Christ himself endured. And he said, with any argument, with any time there's a dispute or conflict, be simple. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no. It comes back to faith and works. They're both important. We need both. God's grace alone saves us. We cannot not sin. We all fall short of the glory of God, and we receive that grace freely, without cost. We do not earn it. We cannot. It's God's good, great, and undeserved gift to us. However, receiving grace, that should be manifest in us. That should be seen by the world around us. It should change us. It should make us love God, obviously, and love our neighbors as ourselves. We know that there's something wrong in the example James gives. That a homeless, hungry person comes before us and we say, go in peace, stay warm, eat your fill, I'll pray for you, and not do a thing to help him. Luther pointed out that good works do not make a man good, but a good man does good works. And both James and Paul couldn't agree more. In fact, James's claim that faith without works is dead isn't really all that different from Paul's assertion, faith without love is nothing. Paul's concept of faith working through love is pretty much jives with James' notion that faith is brought to completion by works. And James's call for believers to be doers of the words, not just listeners, it's really the same thing as Paul's own assertion that it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous in God's sight, but the doers of the law who are justified. To me, all this sounds more like an ironclad agreement than a letter of straw. So the way I see it, and like to approach this whole idea, is to use these two individuals in the metaphor they both share to use for different purposes. In James chapter 1, he uses the example of a mirror. That our problem is we take a good look at ourselves in the mirror and then forget what we look like as we walk away, meaning that we fail in our obedience to live up to the image of God we are created in. Paul also uses the image of a mirror, 1 Corinthians 13. Talking about love, he says, now what we see is only a dim image in a mirror. But one day we shall see face to face. One day we will understand just as we have understood. Meaning that even though we know it, we can barely comprehend the depth of God's love to us. I'm glad that both these lines of thought are in the Bible. Not to choose between them, but to strike a balance. And I find that holding them in tandem is the best way possible in a church to deal with all those extremists. Especially when the person on the extreme is me. It's not faith or works, but faith and works. And may they be embodied and enhanced in each of you. God grant that. Amen. Now, may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, Keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.